Everywhere the gifts are mentioned in the word of 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4, love is coupled together with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So they operate, and the idea is operate the gifts in love. That ought to be the motivation for us ministering to one another, is the love of Christ. And so here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll see some more of the gifts as we're talking about the manifestations of the Holy Spirit as he reveals or manifests or expresses himself through individuals. As we mentioned last week, these instructions for us are when the church comes together. So when we get into the chapter 14 and we're talking about the ministry and the operation of these gifts in the church, that's what the instructions are for. They're for the church. But the gifts can operate in our daily lives in a variety of ways. I mentioned to you last week about the gift of the word of knowledge, how God had used me with the word of knowledge to bring healing to people. And it was in a home Bible study when I first experienced that gift. And I was the only one experiencing it for a few weeks. And every time we'd gather together on Friday night, the Holy Spirit would give me a word of knowledge for someone. Several words of knowledge, people being healed, and just things are going on in people's life. Well, all of a sudden, this other guy named Steve, God gave him a word of knowledge. And I thought, wait a minute, that's my gift. How can Steve be getting my gift? Well, they're not my gift. It's not your gift. They're the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They remain his gift. They're just on loan. But what happened is that later on I asked Steve, I said, Steve, how does God give you a word of knowledge? And he said, well, whenever I'm sitting there and I have a pain in my elbow, I know that God's going to heal somebody's elbow, sharp pain just out of nowhere. I get a pain in my knee or pain in my neck, I know God's going to heal somebody. I get a pain in my jaw, I know God's going to heal somebody. And it really happened. That's the way it worked with him. So that night, after we had a little conversation, I looked over and some guys were praying with this, one of the women that came to the Bible study. And so I walked over to see what they're praying about. And when I got there, she'd already told them her request. And so they were praying. And all of a sudden, I had this sharp pain in the middle of my back. So I prayed this beautiful prayer for her, that God would heal her back. And then I walked away and got some coffee. And she came over to me later on and said, Jim, that was a beautiful prayer you prayed for my back. But I don't have any problems with my back. So I discovered that God doesn't speak to me that way with pain. He might use pain to discipline, but not to speak to me. So what I'm suggesting to you is that you're going to make some mistakes. That's all right. But the main thing is that you pray before you act. When God gives you a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, pray. As I mentioned last week, that's why I believe Paul waited several days before he took action when that woman was demon-possessed. He's waiting for instruction from God, the Holy Spirit, on what to do and how to do and when to do it. So we need to wait. And sometimes God will never have you do anything about it other than pray. Just pray. I know sometimes we look for some result. We look for somebody to raise their hand and say, well, that's me. That's God's healing me, doing that to me. Well, years ago, I was out in El Centro, California, and the pastor had a radio program that he did once a week, and so he interviewed me for the radio program. And while we were being interviewed, the Holy Spirit gave me this word for someone. They had one of those braces they wear on their necks when they've had sprung their, when they have a pain in the neck. I guess I'm a pain in the neck to some people. But you know what I'm talking about with those white braces. And they were to take it off and see that God had healed them. Well, nobody called in. So I thought, well, maybe that wasn't God. No, it was God. I know it was God speaking to me. I know it was. And so about 6 months later, pastor was going to be on vacation. So he grabbed the tape and happened to be the tape of that time when he interviewed me and used that for that program that day. So on that tape that was being played was 6 months old. But this woman driving down the road, and she was listening to the program, and she had this brace on her neck. She pulled the brace off. And God had healed her completely. So sometimes we look for results, and we don't see them. Don't get discouraged because God is still using you. Well, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we talked last week about how the three types of these gifts, they fall in three kind of nice little categories. The gifts that are revelation gifts, which we talked about last week, the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and discerning of spirits, where God reveals something to you that you wouldn't know unless he revealed it to you supernaturally. And then the next group is the gifts that I call the gifts of power. The reason I call them the gifts of power is because someone else did. It sounded good. No, not really. But the word miracle, the gift of faith, the gifts of healing, and the working of miracles are those three gifts. And the working of miracles, the word miracle is the same word that we get power from. So acts of power. So that's why I call them the power gifts, gifts of power. And so the gift of faith, God gives everyone a measure of faith, what Paul said in Romans chapter 12. Everyone's been given a measure of faith. You have faith. You exercise faith when you receive Christ as Savior. That was the beginning of your faith in Christ. But as you grow in the Lord, as you study God's Word, and as you're fed God's Word, your faith grows. How does faith come? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So as you hear the Word of God, where it's being taught, or you're studying on your own, and you put that into action, you put your faith in that God's Word, and you act on it, then your faith begins to grow. So your faith is stronger today than it was a year ago. Should be anyway. Not your faith in yourself, not your faith in the paper word, not the word but in God's word, when God speaks to you through his word. And because you took action, don't be hearers of the word only, but be doers also. So when you act upon it, then it becomes real to you. And so you have faith. And that's what Pastor Chuck Smith called the initial faith, is when you receive Christ as salvation. Someone called it the seed faith, where that's the beginning of your faith. I just call it faith for salvation. And then there's faith that grows as you study God's Word. And that should be in every believer's life as they study God's Word. And someone asked for more faith, I just say study God's Word and put it in fact. And you can ask God for more faith. Here's what's going to happen when you ask him for more faith. He's either going to drive you to God's Word, or you study God's Word, because faith comes by hearing, or he'll allow you to go through some trial so your faith can be strengthened. I'll take the word. I don't like trials. I like the result of trials. I don't like going through trials. Then there's the third way that God displays the gift of faith in the Word of God, or faith in the Word of God, is through the gift of faith. This is a supernatural working of God's Holy Spirit, where he plops into you a measure of faith just beyond your experience. You're just driving along the freeway, or studying the Word of God, or you're worshiping in church, and all of a sudden you have faith to do something that you haven't ever done before. That's where God plops into you. I use that phrase because it's kind of it makes sense to me. Where he just plops in, and it's not like you worked it up or anything. It's not been like you've been studying God's Word. It's just all of a sudden you have the faith to do something. Turn with me to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. By the way, if you weren't here last week, I gave away books for all those who attended. But you made it back this week. I still have some left over. You're welcome to take one. It's for free. Just take one per family on the table back there. Here in the book of Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going to the temple to pray. Every day they would go to the temple. Whenever they went this way, they would meet this young man who, it says in verse 2, a certain man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. So here's this man's job. Every day he begs for alms there at the temple gate. And in verse 3, Peter and John, seeing him about to go into the temple, asking for alms, fixed their eyes on him. So here's the scene. Peter and John are on the way to the temple. This man is there every day, begging for alms, and all of a sudden, Peter and John fixed their eyes on him, and they said, "Look at us." So they'd been by there every day, same man, he's lying there, but this day, for some reason, they make eye contact, click, focusing, it got your attention, and he got Peter's and John's attention. And then Peter said, verse 5, so that he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Probably, Peter and John had probably dropped some coins in his basket before on other days as they walked by. So he's expecting them to do the same thing again, perhaps, or hoping that they would. And Peter said in verse 6, then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." Now, Peter said, "I don't have what you're asking. I don't have the money." So apparently he didn't have any coins. He probably would have dropped the coins in a basket. But he said, "What I do have, I'm going to give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk." Now, you can say that to someone who can't walk, someone who's bedridden. You can walk in and say, "Get out of the bed." There's a man named Smith Wigglesworth. It's a good book to read. He's a good man to read in times past for inspiration, not for doctrine, because his doctrine sometimes gets a lot weird. But if you want to be inspired, I have a couple of his books, and whenever I need to be inspired about faith, I'd like to read his books, because he was a man who was called to pray for a woman who was dying. He walked into the house, and he said, "Where's the woman?" "She's upstairs. She's already dead." "What do you mean she's already dead?" "Well, she died while you were coming here. Take me to her." So they took him upstairs. He walked in the room, and here's his corpse lying on the bed, dead body. He said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, wake up and get out of bed." Nothing happened. It just lay there because it's dead. He said, "I didn't come here to pray for the dead. I came here to pray for the living." And he grabbed her nightgown, picked her up, slammed her against the wall, and said, "I said, in the name of Jesus, walk." And she came to life. Now, that's never happened to me. I believe this man was a man who God had gifted with the gift of faith. That's happening here with Peter and John. You can say that to a dead person all you want, but unless God gives you the faith, and remember, faith takes action. You can say something and believe it, but until you take action on it, you're not exercising faith. So what did Peter and John do? Well, Peter took him by, verse 7, so he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And so leaping up, he stood and walked and entered the temple of God, temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. That's the result of the supernatural works of God, where God is praised and God is glorified by him. Now here's the scene. This man never walked. He was 40 years old, never walked a day in his life. All of a sudden he can walk. That took the gift of faith in order for Peter to say, "In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." The faith is when he reached out his hand and took the man by the hand and lifted. That's when he exercised faith. But you can stand and say, "Hey, get up out of the bed. Get up on your feet, all you want." But until you actually put faith in action to your faith, nothing happens. Years ago, we lived up at Lake Arrowhead, a friend of mine was smuggling Bibles into China. We're talking on the phone, and he said, "Jim, I think God wants you to go with me to smuggle Bibles into China." I said, "I don't think I want to smuggle Bibles into any places you're not supposed to go. I don't want to wind up in jail in China." So he said, "Well, I really think God wants you to go." I said, "Well, if God wanted me to go, he'll have to provide for me because I don't have any money." And so we hung up the phone, and that weekend, I'm teaching at a retreat for high school girls, an all-girl high school. Happened to be a Catholic high school. There were some nuns who were born-again believers, baptized with God's Holy Spirit. So they invited me to teach about the gifts. I taught, went home, and a couple days later, I received an envelope from these little girls, high school girls. And what they had done is they had taken a love offering for me and put their dollar bills in this envelope and send it to me. Well, when I got the envelope, I went out to my car, sit in my car, and as I'm opening up the envelope, the money's falling out of the envelope into my lap. And as the money's falling out of the envelope, Holy Spirit said, "That's your money for China." "I'm going to China?" "Yes, you're going to China." So I unraveled the dollar bills and counted them. There's $21. And you can't get to China on $21. It's like you can't get to heaven on roller skates. Will I pass those pearly gates? You can't. No, it wasn't enough. I started to doubt, and God said, "No, you're going to China." And then I said, "Okay, I'm going to China," because He said, "That's the money. That's your seed money. That's the beginning of your money. That's the void. That's what I heard God say." And what was happening was God was plopping into me a measure of faith so I could exercise this great faith to go to China. Well, I called my buddy and said, I'm going to China with you. You got your money? I said, I got $21. I'm going to China with you. He said, No. Cost more than that. I said, no, I know that. I didn't even have a birth certificate to get a passport, to get a visa. God worked all kinds of miracles to get me a passport. I had to call back to this little town I was born in, Arkansas, that doesn't exist anymore, and talk to the county seat and get a birth certificate and so I could get my passport. And so God worked all kinds of miracles. What happened, though, a few days later, after I told my buddy I'm going to China, a few days later, I'm on my way home, and a friend of mine flagged me down. We lived in the mountains. I was driving around a curve of the mountain. He flagged me down. And so I pulled over and talked with him for a few minutes. Then he reached into his shirt pocket, pulled out this check. It was folded, so I didn't know how much it was. And he said, why don't you take your wife out for lunch? You want to buy lunch for me and my wife? I'll take it. So I took it, stuck it in this slat seat, talked for a few more minutes, and drove off. When I got around the curve where he couldn't see me, I pulled over to see how much the check was. Check was for $1,500. Now, no one knew that I was going to China other than my friend, I told, my wife, myself, and God. Four people knew I was going to China. How much did it think it cost me to go to China and come home? $1,521. We miscalculated 3 cents. We couldn't figure out what 3 cents was. Now, in those days, you could mail a postcard for 3 cents. And I must have missed some postcard that I must have sent off. You see, that's where God plopped in me measure of faith for that trip. Because normally I wouldn't act that way. I said, I'm not going to go. But because God plopped into me that gift of faith. Now, God can plop into you that gift of faith for some, maybe to bring healing to someone, maybe to work a miracle. Maybe God will plop in you to just take some trip somewhere. But God does that. And then, now, the next time you face some situation like that, doesn't mean you're going to have this great faith. Give me a promise in your word, God. Give me a scripture to back up what I'm thinking. So, but you get the idea. Faith is a great. The gift of faith is great faith plopped into you beyond your experience, beyond your measure. Pastor Chuck Smith exercised the gift of faith. They were building the building they're in now, and at Costa Mesa Calvary Chapel, a man offered them some money, enough money to finish off the building. They're only building it as the Lord provided. Man offered him lots of money, millions of dollars. Just write your check. Chuck said, let me pray about it. God spoke to him in his heart and said, don't accept it. What do you mean, don't accept it? It's going to pay we're going to have a free building. The building will be free. I think I would have said, God, do you know what you're talking about? this will take care of everything. So what happened is he called him out and said, I can't take it. God's going to provide. A couple of days later, he gets a call from the Shell Oil Company who wants to buy a corner of the property. And they bought the corner of the property to put a gas station on, which covered the whole expense of the church. So God plopped in him that measure of faith for that moment. He could have accepted it. God said, no, don't. That was faith. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll talk about the gifts of healing. I want you to notice something. Now if you have a New King James, it says gifts, plural, with an S on the end of gift, and healings with an S on the end of healings. Gifts of healings. Anybody have something other than a New King James? What does yours say? Yeah, verse 9. Is it gifts of healings? Plural? Healing, just singular. Yeah. In the Old King James, that's the way it is in the Old King James, gifts of healing. So the gifts are plural. In other words, more than one gift. And someone understands that to mean that if we prayed for you tonight and you were healed, and that was a gift of healing. Because we don't earn anything. We've got everything we receive from God as a gift. So if God heals you, that's a gift. If we prayed for two people and they both got healed, then that's gifts of healing. two gifts or three gifts when somebody gets healed. I think it's more than that. I think that's part of it. I think it's more than that. Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians, I think it's chapter 2, that we're a triune being. We're body, soul, and spirit. We're made with three parts. Body, you see the body. You can't see my soul and my spirit, but it's there. We have a body, soul, and spirit. We're a triune being. Because we're a triune being, sometimes we need to be healed, not only in our physical body. How many of you need to be healed in your physical body? You have some ailments, you'd like to be healed, all right? A lot of us. Now, I'm not going to ask you how many need to be healed in your spirit or your soul. But sometimes we need to be healed. We find in the scripture where Jesus healed a variety of different diseases. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 3, or chapter 4, rather. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23 through 25. Matthew 4, verses 23 through 25. Verse 23, Matthew 4, verse 23. Now Jesus went about Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. So here's Jesus going around healing people. And then in verse 24, then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases, torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. So a variety of ways that God healed. He healed physical diseases. He also healed torment. Torments there would be mental anguish or the emotions. So we see that God heals a variety of ways. At Calvary Costa Mesa, when I was teaching there one night, someone had a word for healing. It went something like this. I can't remember exactly, but it went something like this. They had a vision or a dream, and in the dream they saw a woman sitting on a chair, and she looked all worn out, just bedraggled and haggard, and just tired. A man walked in. He happened to have on a suit and a tie, and a big like the mafia. The picture you see the mafia in the old movies, where they wear this pinstripe suit and the white flappy shoes and the big hat, black hat. The guy walked in, something like that, and he pointed to the woman and said, "Get out there and make some money." And that was the end of the dream. Well, they shared that dream that night, and somebody gave the interpretation of the dream. The interpretation was there was someone who was involved in prostitution before they became a believer. Now that they're a believer, they're not involved in it anymore, but they're being hassled by the enemy. They're being harassed, harangued, emotionally beat down because of the guilt and all of the past. God wants to heal you. Now, because I didn't want to embarrass anybody, I didn't ask anybody to raise their hand. There was about 500 people in the auditorium there. So I didn't want to embarrass them, so I just invited people to come down for prayer. Lots of people came down for prayer. A woman happened to come down, and one of the ladies prayed with her. Prayed for that very thing. She used to be involved in prostitution before she was a believer. The enemy had been harassing her and accusing her again and all. And she's becoming depressed over her past. When the woman prayed for her, God began a healing. The woman knocked on my door in my office the next day. It happened to be one of the women who was on the staff at the church, one of the staff ladies at the church. When she walked in, she sat down and she said, "I was there last night. God healed me." "How did he heal you?" And she said, "Well," and she explained what had happened. She said, "I felt like an onion where layers were being peeled away." And she said, "A layer was peeled away. Last night when I got home, another layer was peeled away. This morning, another layer was peeled away." She came to my office for 4 weeks in a row. And every day, every time she'd come to the office, I would see her, and her countenance was brighter and brighter and brighter. More of that junk was just being peeled off. There was an emotional healing for her. Same Bible study. Someone had a word of knowledge coupled with a word of wisdom. The word of knowledge was that there's someone here tonight who got involved sexually outside of marriage. And since you've been, from the moment you got involved outside of marriage, sexually, you lost that sweet communion of the Holy Spirit. And God wants to heal you tonight. And all of a sudden I hear this great big scream. And I look at him, here's a big man walking down the aisle, pounding his chest, crying out, "That's me, that's me, that's me." He comes down, he falls on his feet, on his knees at the platform, and repents and says, "That's exactly what had happened. So I want that sweet communion back more than anything." God healed him that night. That was a spiritual healing. Coolest thing about the whole story was there's several, probably about 8 or 10 or 12, maybe 15 people sitting on the steps waiting for someone to pray for them. One of the ladies looked over and saw a woman sitting on the step, tears streaming down her eyes. She got up and go over and said, "Can I pray for you?" And she said, "Yes. I'm the woman he's been sleeping with. I didn't know he was coming here tonight. I came to get my heart right with God." So she was healed. So you see how the gifts can operate? When it's done properly, God is glorified in them. So the supernatural gift of healing. Now, because a person has been given that gift, does that mean that you can go and empty the hospitals? I wish. All these gifts are dependent upon the Holy Spirit giving it to you at that moment. Remember down in verse 11 in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, "But the one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing each one individually as he wills." So, because God has given you a gift of healing, doesn't mean you can go around healing people with just whenever you want. It's only as God works through you to bring healing to someone. Then we have the gift of working of miracles. Again, the word miracle is dunamis. It's the same word we have in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." The word power. It just means a working of power where God does something unusual. Often when someone is referring to a wonderful birth, a natural birth of a child, what a miracle. In a sense, or to see a sunset, a beautiful sunset, what a miracle. Not really. That's just natural. Natural for women to give birth. Natural for us to see sunsets. When God does something unusual, like, for instance, walk on water or changing water to wine, that's the kind of thing we're talking about. It's contrary to the laws of nature. Expanding a boy's lunch, a young boy's lunch, to feed thousands of people. That's what we're talking about, where God does something supernatural. That's the working of a miracle. In Tijuana, there's a ministry called Calvary Training Center. And you can go and spend a couple weeks there and get a cross-cultural experience, especially if you've never been outside of the country and you feel like God is calling you to be a missionary. Not a bad place to go. See if you're really cut out to be a missionary. Missionary work is tough. It's hard. But they have a training center where they help you learn how to go to establish a contact with people, and they just take you the whole process. It's a good process. One day, a team of men from California, America, California, was down helping build this building. They had a building about the size of this part of the sanctuary. They're dividing it up into small rooms so that you and your wife could go, husband and wife could go and spend 2 weeks there, have their own bedroom. Instead of having dormitories, we had the women in one room and men in another. So they're building this wall, building all these walls. They had the walls all framed. So they needed one more piece of wood to finish the job. They needed a 4x4, four inch by 4 inch piece of wood, 8 foot long. They looked around the building. There's none. There isn't any wood that they could configure, you know, nailed two by twos together. Some 1x1s, there's nothing they can make a big piece of wood out of. Lumberyard's already closed. It's late at night. So they prayed, and ask God to bless the next team that comes down and have them bring down a 4x4 so they can finish the job. While they're praying, one of the men sees a vision of one of the rooms that they had searched already, and leaning up against the wall is a brand new 4x4. When they finished praying, he said, "Guys, I don't know what this is. I don't know if this is just weird, but I just saw in my mind a 4x4 leaning up against the wall in one of the rooms." We've already searched. They'd already searched inside and out of that building. They said, "Well, let's find out if this is really God speaking to you." So they went, and one of the rooms had a 4x4 leaning up against the wall. It wasn't there before. Where did it come from? I don't know. I don't have to explain it. I just believe it. I have my own theory of where it came from. That pile of sawdust, it's smaller. Why couldn't God say to the sawdust, "Sawdust, my boys need a 4x4. Bam, there's a 4x4. Couldn't God do that? He spoke creation. Let there be light, and there's light. Spoke everything into existence. He could do that. So he does that. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. That's the working of miracles. And that doesn't mean you can indiscriminately go around working miracles. It's only as God, Holy Spirit, would use you to work a miracle. Young man, as we were in New Zealand, and there for a couple of weeks teaching and ministering, and young man came up to me after the service, and he said, "Pastor Jim," he said, "I got to lead a woman to Christ today." That's awesome. And I said, "What happened?" He said, "Well, I went out street witnessing after the morning service on Sunday. Went out street witnessing, and a woman accepted Christ. God led her to Jesus Christ," and he said, "So I asked her if she had a Bible. She said, 'No, I don't have a Bible.' So I just live around the corner. Just wait right here, and I'll go get you one of my Bibles." So he had several Bibles in his house. So he went and pulled one off the shelf. And before he took it, he tipped it up and shook it like this, make sure any cards or anything like that fell out. Out of the Bible fell some money. He said, "Well, I guess I just forgot and misplaced that money." I asked him, "How much was the money?" He said, "Well, it was 2 weeks' wages." I looked at the young man and said, "Listen, I don't know about you, but if I lost 2 weeks' wages, I'd still be searching for it until I found it. I would know I didn't just misplace it." I believe what happens, God provided that money supernaturally. Is it phony money? No. There's money that's been burned up, and God caused it, the ashes to come back to life. See, we limit God. God can do that. So if, when he works a miracle, it's a wonderful thing. Wish I had time to tell you some more, but I don't. So we have the gifts of faith, gifts of healing, and working of miracles. Then the next three are gifts of prophecy, gifts of tongues, and the gift of interpretation of tongues. I'm only going to cover prophecy tonight. I'll spend next week on the gift of tongues. Prophecy, to prophesy means to speak while inspired or to speak under inspiration. Now, hopefully, the things that I'm sharing with you tonight are inspired by God. Not inspired like the Word of God, but God inspired me at some point to make this outline so I could teach this Bible study. So he inspired me. So I'm teaching under inspiration. That doesn't mean it's prophetic. Some pastors think they have the gift of prophecy because they teach the Word of God. Teaching is not prophecy. It could be prophetic if God gave a word of prophecy. I know I heard Pastor Mike McIntosh and John Corson stop in the middle of a radio program and give a prophetic word for someone. And that becomes a prophetic word. So what is a prophetic word? Well, turn with me to chapter 14. We'll see what Paul says about this prophetic word. Now, prophecy can take two paths, two ways that prophecy is exercised, and we're talking about tonight. One is a prophetic word where it's predicting a future event. It's talking about a future event. Something's going to take place in the future. Pastor Chuck's wife, Kay, prophesied about my ministry years ago. My wife and she were talking on the phone. And in the middle of the conversation, Kay stopped and said, "I think God has given me a prophetic word for Pastor Jim." My wife wrote it down. I still have it encased in plastic. And what it was is something to do with my ministry and had to do with the deliverance ministry. Now, in the days that she gave that, the deliverance ministry was a popular ministry among the Pentecostals, where they were delivering people of every kind of demon that they could think of. Delivering people of the demon of Coca-Cola, demon of coffee, demon of cigarettes, the demon, everything was a demon. And so I just said, "I don't want that prophecy. I don't want that. I don't want to have to be involved in that." So I just sealed it up and kept it for a while. Maybe like Revelation, sealed it up. It wasn't finished. but I just kept it for a while. And about 3 or 4 years ago, I took it out and read it again. And God said, "I'm fulfilling that prophecy." And what do you mean? He said, you have a deliverance ministry. I haven't set anybody free from demonic spirits for a long time. Had some experience in that, but not very much. What are you talking about? I didn't say it quite like that to God. what do you mean? I said, "Well, you have a ministry of setting people free, delivering them of their fear of the Holy Spirit and His gifts." So that was a prophetic word. Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, began with a prophetic word. Anybody read Harvest? It's a book about Calvary Chapel, how it began and all. In the book, it talks about a prophetic word was given about Calvary Chapel, how they were a small church, about 25 adults, and they didn't have a pastor for a couple of years, and they were discouraged, and they were getting ready to close down the church. They're going to dissolve the church. And someone gave a prophecy, a prophetic word. It had to do with the future. I don't remember all the details, but the prophetic word was instructed. They were to call this man, Chuck Smith, and invite him to come down and pastor the church. And he would accept. And then the church would grow. And there's several stages of the growth that it would take. And it was all delineated, all described in that prophecy. That was a prophetic word. That was something in the future. Now, when that happens, if someone gives you a prophecy for your life, don't try to fulfill it. If it's of God, it'll come to pass. In some churches where there's lots of young single people, there's lots of prophecies. She's the one for me. God spoke to me. He's the one for me. If that's the case, then you allow God to bring it to fulfillment. Because if it's God, He has a perfect timing for it to be fulfilled. My daughter, God spoke to her and gave her a prophetic dream for herself. I don't know if I told you this before or not, but she a prophetic dream, it came to pass about a husband. Detailed. Every detail was fulfilled. But I told her, don't try to fulfill it. In fact, in her dream, she couldn't see his face. Couldn't see his facial features. She wanted to know, "Why couldn't I see his face, Dad?" And I said, "Well, probably because God knew that every new guy that came into the church would be looking at him and see if he's the one." So if it's of God, he'll fulfill it. And it will glorify God. But most prophecies today are, this is what we're going to see here in chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Verse 1, pursue love. Again, love is connected with the gifts. Chapter 13 is stuck in between chapter 12 and 14. It's all about love. The operation of the gifts, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So if there's any gift that Paul says we ought to be desiring, it's the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy. We ought to have a desire for the gift of prophecy. Why? Well, skip verse 2 because that talks about tongues. We'll talk about that next week. And drop down to verse 3. He who prophesies speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. That's what prophecy does today. It speaks edification, exhortation, and comfort to men. Comfort to men. Prophecy will edify. When somebody gives a word, it's not going to tear down. It's not going to frighten. It's going to build up. It's going to comfort. It's going to be strengthened. That word Edify means to build up. It means to shear up a wall, to make it strong. When they build buildings, nowadays they put plywood on the outside of the framing to make it strong, to make it sheer so it doesn't fall apart. So that's what prophecy does. It builds up the individual it is for. It can be for a church, it can be for an individual. So it builds them up, or it might exhort them to take some action. It might be exhortive. It might be, God is speaking to you tonight that you need to take some kind of action. That would be exhortation. Or he's exhorting you to do something. And then it brings comfort. It brings comfort to others. What a gift to build up the church, to stir up the church, and to cheer up the church. So the gift of prophecy builds up the church, stirs up the church, and cheers up the church. So how does a person receive the gift of prophecy? Well, by experience. I can only talk by experience of myself and others. Some say that when they receive a prophecy, they're looking at the Word of God, and all of a sudden the Word of God speaks to them, the written Word of God speaks to them, and they hear God saying to them, this is for somebody. So sometimes it can be written where you read it right out of the Word of God. Other times it would be just God's Holy Spirit speaking to you, saying, here's some word for someone. Here's a word for someone, a word of comfort. And he gives you part. My personal experience is he never gives me the whole prophecy. He never gives me the whole statement. He just gives me the beginning of it. This prophecy must be done by faith. All he gets is exercised by faith. So he just gives me part of it. He just gives me the beginning of it. And as I open my mouth, then he gives me the rest of it. Now the tendency is to add to it. Someone said, when God finishes, you finish. Don't add to the prophecy. So those are the gifts that we're going to talk about tonight. Father, thank you for this time together and your word. And Lord, we know that the gifts are supernatural, Lord. I don't think we'll ever be able to really understand them completely. We just accept it as from you, given by your Holy Spirit as he wills, Lord. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your provision for us. Pray that you bless our week, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.